couple of weeks back, maybe it was 3 weeks back, not sure, maybe 2 weeks, I think, we began talking about, I said it would be a series of lessons on Sunday night on the subject of listening to God. And we began in Psalm 81. Just as a little bit of a refresher, Psalm 81, verses 8, 11, and 13 all mention the fact that God wants His people to listen to Him. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you, O Israel, if you would but listen to me. That's verse 8. Verse 11 says, but my people did not listen to my voice. My people, or Israel, would not submit to me. And then verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. From there, we kind of took a jump over into Amos chapter 7, and we examine that situation there where Amos is called in before the religious leaders of the northern kingdom of Israel, and he's told that his preaching and his prophesying is not welcome in the northern kingdom, and he just needs to go on back to the southern kingdom where he came from, to Judah. And there he can prophesy and earn his living. And the implication was, you know, if you want to get paid for what you say, you need to go back home and preach there. We talked about the dividing of the kingdom after the death of Solomon into what was going to be known as the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah, and how that after a number of years and a number of kings, the northern kingdom of Israel was finally carried away into Assyrian captivity. And we looked over it, I believe it was 2 Kings chapter 17, and we noted some of the things that the text says in summary about the taking of the carrying away into Assyrian captivity and the fact that the northern kingdom of Judah would never again reassemble as a nation of people, and especially as God's people. Remember, we said that God got to a point at which he said that the northern kingdom needed to just get out of my sight. And we said that would really represent a bad situation when you or I get so bad, God says, I don't want you around. And that's literally what happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, and they were carried away into captivity and never again came back. And God says that it happened because they would not listen. But there's an interesting thing that happened in the territory of the northern kingdom of Israel, and we didn't get this far in our study on the previous time. But when all of the people were taken out of the land around Samaria, the capital city of the northern kingdom of Israel, the Bible says that the Assyrians settled that land with foreigners. Other people were brought in. 2 Kings 17, beginning at verse 24, the king of Assyria brought people in from Babylon, Cuttah, Ava, Hamath, Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the people of Israel. And they took possession of Samaria and lived in its cities. Now listen to what verse 25 says. And at the beginning of their dwelling there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, God sent lions among them, which killed some of them. Now, that's one of those interesting little things that happened in the Old Testament that kind of sometimes just escapes our notice, but the Assyrians have taken the northern kingdom residents away into captivity, and in their place they've imported some foreign people and put them there, and they had no regard for God. And so God just allows, the ESV says, lions to come in and begin killing them. But what happens next is very interesting. So the king of Assyria was told, the nations you've carried away and placed in the cities of Samaria do not know the law of the God of the land. Therefore, he sent lions among them, and behold, they're killing them because they do not know the law of the God of the land. And so the king of Assyria commanded, send there one of the priests whom you carried away from there. Let him go and dwell there and teach them the law of the God of the land. And so one of the priests that they had carried away from Samaria came and lived in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Now, how do you think that worked out? The next verse begins with the word but, and that should give you a real big clue. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the shrines and the high places that the Samaritans had made, every nation in the cities in which they lived. And it goes on to tell some of the other things that they did in order to come up with some kind of organized form. And verse 32 says, they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves all sorts of people as priests of the high places who sacrificed for them in the shrines of the high places. So they feared the Lord, but also served other gods or served their own gods after the manner of the nations from among whom they had been carried away. Now I want you to skip with me down to verse 40. In this chapter, and this is kind of what helps tie all of this together. They were told and taught that they should fear the Lord your God, and he will deliver you out of the hand of your enemies. Verse 40 says, however, they would not listen. Same exact problem that the original inhabitants of that land had had. Same problem that led to the carrying away into captivity by the Assyrians. Now tonight, we're going to continue to focus on some of the other occasions of this general time period. We're going to stay pretty close to there. We're going to look at chapter 18. And you know, it's sometimes it's a necessary evil that I have to give my sermons a title. Because we post them on the internet, on our website, the audio files, we post them according to date and title. Tonight's lesson is entitled, Six Arguments for Surrender and 185,000 Dead Assyrians. Is that okay, Terry? Can you get all that on there? Okay. Actually, you can abbreviate it, you can change it, whatever you want to, but that's just what I came up with, because this is a very interesting chapter to me, 2 Kings chapter 18, and what we're about to read takes place during the reign of good King Hezekiah, the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah was kind of a bright spot in between a couple of real bad, dark places. A couple of real bad kings. There was actually Hezekiah's father, Ahaz, before him. And then after Hezekiah, there was Manasseh, who was really, really bad. And after Manasseh, there was Ammon. But Ammon had a good son named Josiah. That name rings a bell, doesn't it? Josiah was a good king. But we're looking at Hezekiah tonight. And I'd like to begin reading in chapter 18, verse 1. And I want to observe a few things as we go through. Actually, we don't need to start at verse 1. We need to just summarize what it says down through verse 12, where it tells us how good King Hezekiah was and why he was good, what he did, is summed up in verse 3 as he did right in the eyes of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. He's following in the footsteps of his ancestor David. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that there was none like him among all the kings of Judah after him, nor among those who were before him. Verse 6, for he held fast to the Lord. Same verse, he did not depart from following him, but kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 7, and the Lord was with him. He rebelled against the king of Assyria, and he would not serve him. The king of Assyria, remember, the king of Assyria is the one who had, well, actually, during the reign of Hezekiah, the first years of Hezekiah's reign was during the time of the process of the taking away of the northern kingdom of Israel. The king of Assyria was the going power of that day in that part of the world, and Hezekiah had resisted all of the efforts of Assyria to get Hezekiah and the southern kingdom of Judah to serve them and pay tribute to them. Verse 8 says that Hezekiah struck down the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory, from watchtower to fortified city. Now, in verse 9, we see the connection between the demise of the northern kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, of which Hezekiah is the king. And it was the fourth year of Hezekiah that Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria, that's the capital of the northern kingdom, and besieged it, and ultimately carried the northern kingdom away into captivity. And so all we've got left is the southern kingdom of Judah. Hezekiah is the king. And verse 13 is where we want to start. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. Now, do you know what that means? The fortified cities of Judah are named in 2 Chronicles chapter 11, beginning at verse 5. And what this is a group of strategically located cities that have strong defenses, big, strong walls, stocked well with weapons and soldiers. And they are placed around the capital city of the nation, capital city of Jerusalem. These cities, these fortified cities, are in the outlying areas around Jerusalem and that area, so that any foreign army that came through would have to get past the fortified cities before they could get to the city of Jerusalem. Verse 5 says, Rehoboam lived in Jerusalem, and he built cities for defense in Judah. He built Bethlehem, Edom, Tekoa, Beth-Zur, Soko, Adullam, Gath, Marisha, Ziph, Adoraim, Lachish, Azekah, Zorah, Ajalon, and Hebron, fortified cities that are in Judah and Benjamin. He made the fortresses strong and put commanders in them and stores of food, oil, and wine. He put shields and spears in all the cities and made them very strong. So he held Judah and Benjamin. That's referring to the territory of the tribes of Judah and Benjamin, which was basically the territory of the southern kingdom of Judah. Well, here in 2 Kings chapter 18, it says that the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. All of those cities that we just looked at and named, they've now been captured by the Assyrians. And so that gives you, as much as anything, a little bit of an understanding of the size and the force and the power of the Assyrian army, to be able to take all of those fortified cities. And so verse 14 says that Hezekiah sent word to the king of Assyria And he said, I have done wrong. Withdraw from me. Whatever you impose on me, I will bear. In other words, we will pay you tribute if you will remove your armies and allow us once again to function normally. So the king of Assyria says, okay. This is what he wanted all the time. He says, that'll be good. You owe me 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. Commentators vary significantly on what amount of money that was, but some of them say that it could have been as much as $200 million in our money today. That's pretty strong, isn't it? And so Hezekiah gave them all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and the treasuries of the king's house. Does that bother you? It does me too. That really bothers me. And this next thing really, really bothers me. He says, and at that time Hezekiah stripped the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the doorpost that Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid and gave it to the king of Assyria. Basically, the king of Assyria has just robbed the southern kingdom of Judah and says, okay, I'm going to leave you alone, but you've got to give me all this gold and silver. Except their agreement wasn't any good. Because the next verse, verse 17, says that the king of Assyria sent three of his ranking military officials, and the spokesman for this group was Rabshakeh. The Rabshakeh, that was actually the rank of a man, and he was a military leader who was generally in charge of carrying out negotiations and so forth. And so he leads his party of negotiators up to Hezekiah, and basically what he says is, here's the deal, Hezekiah. You've given us all of this gold and all of this silver for us to leave you alone. Okay, we left you alone for 5 minutes. Now we want you to totally surrender to us, and we're going to take the city of Jerusalem. And Rabshakeh, or the Rabshakeh, offers six reasons why Hezekiah needs to surrender the city of Jerusalem to the Assyrians. Verse 19. And the Rabshakeh said to them, say to Hezekiah. Hezekiah has sent out a group of men to receive the word of the negotiations. And he says, go back and tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what do you rest this trust of yours? I believe there's got to be a sermon in that too, David. On what do you rest this trust of yours? Do you think that mere words are strategy and power for war? In whom do you now trust that you have rebelled against me? Here's reason number one why you should surrender. Behold, you are trusting now in Egypt, that broken reed of a staff which will pierce the hand of any man who leans on it, such as Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. Now, maybe we need to explain that a little bit. It was a known fact in that part of the world in that time that Egypt would sign on with anybody who would pay them enough to help them. Except the problem was Egypt really wasn't that powerful. And you could pay out a lot of money to Egypt and you never would get much when it came to really getting help. And so he says, reason number one, you need to surrender because Egypt isn't going to do you any good against us. Reason number two, he says, but if you say to me, verse 22, we trust in the Lord our God, Is it not he whose high places and altars Hezekiah has removed, saying to Judah and to Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? Understand what he's saying. This man has, this whole group of Assyrians have such a perverted mindset that they're telling the men of King Hezekiah's court, go back and tell Hezekiah, you're not going to go along with this idea of resisting us. You need to surrender because God's not happy with you anyway. You've torn down the high places, and Hezekiah's removed all of those places of worship. Well, the fact is they were places of idol worship. That was one of the things that Hezekiah had done, cleansing the kingdom. And these Assyrian guys are, in the words of Brother Burton Kaufman, they're too dumb to know that this really was not a viable reason why Hezekiah should surrender. Number 3, verses 23 and 24. Come now, make a wager with my master, the king of Assyria. I'll give you 2,000 horses if you're able on your part to set riders on them. In other words, you don't have enough people to resist us. You're not big enough. We've got all of your fortified cities, remember? Look out there and count how many of us there are. You need to surrender. Number 4. This next one is really a stretch too. Rabshakeh says, moreover, is it without the Lord that I have come up against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it. He says, God told us to do this. God told us to tell you, you've got to surrender to us. That sounds a little bit like what the devil says today, isn't it? Doesn't it? Reason number 5, down here in verse 31. Now, you got to remember that this little bit of the conversation takes place after Hezekiah's men look around and they realize all of the people are standing up on the wall listening to this exchange back and forth. And so they tell the Rabshakeh, you need to stop speaking in Hebrew. Speak some other language so the people can't understand what you're saying here. And so then the Rabshakeh says, I want them to hear. In fact, he then addresses the people standing on the wall with the rest of his demands. He says, do not listen to Hezekiah, for thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me. Then each of you will eat of his own vine and each one of his own fig tree. Each of you will drink water of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and wine, bread and vineyards, land of olive trees and honey, you may live and not die. Do not listen to Hezekiah when he misleads you by saying, the Lord will deliver us. This is one more arrogant rascal, isn't he? You need to surrender to us and we'll set you up with everything that you could ever want or need. And then we come to the last one, number 6. Nobody's been able to resist us so far. You better surrender because we've beaten everybody else there is to beat. How many or has any of the gods of the nations ever delivered his land out of the hand of the king of Assyria? In other words, all of the other people that we've conquered, they thought their gods were going to deliver them, but they didn't. There's a fatal flaw in his thinking because he thinks that God is just another God. Well, King Hezekiah receives the message. He goes to Isaiah. Incidentally, this incident is recorded in Isaiah chapter 36 as well as here in 2 Kings. And he goes to Isaiah and he says, Isaiah, you need to pray. Pray that God will deliver us from these crazy people. And Isaiah says, basically, if I could paraphrase, God says, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it because this king is going to hear a rumor. In fact, God tells Hezekiah through Isaiah, behold, verse 7 of chapter 19, I will put a spirit in him so that he will hear a rumor and return to his land, and I'll make him fall by the sword in his own land. And now let's get to the rest of the story. God says, I will defend you. You will be able to survive this year. Next year, you'll be able to plant. Remember, they couldn't plant anything because they're under siege now. Next year, you'll be able to plant, and the next year, you'll be eating your own produce from your own fields, and you'll be on your way to success. God said, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David, speaking of Jerusalem. And verse 35 of chapter 19 says, and that night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. God sent the death angel among the Assyrian army and in one night killed 185,000 of them. You know, when you stack that up alongside some of the great wonders that God performed in the Bible for the sake of his chosen people, it's right up there with the destruction of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. There are very few occasions when God did anything greater than killing those 185,000 Assyrians in one night. And then Sennacherib, king of Assyria, went home and lived at Nineveh. Verse 37, and as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, Adrammelech and Sharezer, his sons, struck him down with the sword and escaped into the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his place. And the Assyrians weren't a problem anymore. Next, over the horizon, was the Babylonians, whom God would use as instruments of correction, punishment, for the southern kingdom of Judah because they would not listen to God. They wouldn't listen to the prophets. They wouldn't turn away from their idols. And eventually they too were carried into captivity by the Babylonians for 70 years. And then a remnant of them returned, resettled the land, and ultimately the end of the Old Testament story occurs there in the minor prophets, at what we call the end of the Old Testament. And after 400 years of the intertestamental period, Jesus comes on the scene. Oh, how many problems we bring upon ourselves when we do not listen to God. It is a reoccurring theme that begins, you know where it begins. It begins in Genesis chapter 3 when Adam and Eve disobeyed God, rather than listening to God in the right way, Eve listened to the word of the serpent, and she allowed him to persuade her to disobey. She persuaded her husband to join her, and that began the story that God says happens because my people will not listen. Are you a child of God? Do you need to obey the gospel? If you do, why not do that tonight? We're ready and anxious to assist you in any way that we can. If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized, have your sins washed away. If you've done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we're going to sing this song to encourage you and invite you to come as we stand together.